Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to everybody that is with us. So let us pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven, and we thank you for another week of life. We thank you for all the wonderful things you bless us with, and we thank you, Father, for the things we don't even know that you're blessing us with. So, Father, we pray and we ask your Ruach to guide and to lead us as we study your word. And we pray for those who suffer in the world. We pray your kingdom to this earth as is in heaven. And, Father, we just thank you for everything you do in our life. And we thank you for sending your Son to this earth and pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty. Another week has passed. And many things happening in the world. And, I'm 40 years in the faith. And when I started, coming into the faith, it was always with a congregation that, talked about prophecy and new prophecy. And we know that Yahweh's word gives us an outline for the things that are going to happen in the end. So as we see things happening, we pretty much can predict it because, Yahweh's word tells us, the Olivet prophecy and, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all the other things that are coming about and eventually armies surrounding Jerusalem and whatnot. But I do have to say, although we are living in the most uncertain times, I think everyone would agree that we would ever see, it is so hard to really understand things, mainly because of President Trump, that I know in my lifetime, and maybe, and who knows how long, I have never, ever seen somebody as a radical as President Trump, where one day he could be threatening to bomb someone with a nuclear bomb, and the next day he can be making a deal with the same people. And from week to week, to see where, like I said, a week ago, he's talking about bombing Iran, which I still think they're going to do. They still have the Navy ships and all the things going out that way. But how things change in one week, even last week, him threatening about Greenland, we are going to get Greenland one way or the other. It's ours. We are going to have it. And as they went to Davos, to the World Economic Forum this week, and he was speaking there, he seems to have pulled back on that because, the world leaders, and particularly Europe, is saying, no way, you're not going to get away with this. So I'm going to talk a little bit. I got some articles here, and then I want to get into the study because we want to make sure we finish in Timothy chapter 4 tonight. But the first article I want to go over here is Jared Kushner shows off renderings of futuristic Gaza with skyscrapers and suburbs. So that's another thing. One day it's, Gaza's going to be the Las Vegas of the Middle East. And then the next day it's, the Gaza people aren't going to be thrown out of there. So it can't be both. And either, we know that there's already been close to 100,000 people that have been killed in Gaza, but there's around 2 million that are there. Palestinians, but it's going back and forth. And here again, Jared Kushner spoke at the World Economic Forum the other day and basically laid out his plan of, making Gaza the Riviera of the Middle East. So it's in this article that's here, and hopefully I'll be sending this out over the weekend. But really, really detailed plan of the new Gaza and all the, everything that they're going to be doing there. And, I said this, just a feeling I had before I knew about all this stuff about 6 months ago, that when I looked at the plan they had for Neom and then Egypt and, that somehow Satan is trying to counterfeit the prophecies that in the kingdom, Assyria and Egypt and Israel are going to be allies, actually, of course, because there's no war in the kingdom. But I had this weird feeling that when Gaza, this whole thing in Gaza, was that they were the Israeli Neom. And boy, does it look like that is coming to fruition when you look at the plans that they're built, you know, they're making up for there. Here's an article that I think I'll just skip on the Amish, just talking about how, you know, because we know most of the Amish do not have electricity, but this talks about them, more and more Amish getting into solar panel. It says, Israel said, worried Hamas is emboldened by Trump's Gaza plan, is looking to rebuild. So President Trump basically, he wants this, you know, to happen. He wants to be the one that not only would making peace over there, but he wants to be the one that built up Gaza and made it into the Riviera, the Middle East, and who knows, you know, I guess he wants to put his, a house there or something that he's going to live in, or at least visit or whatever. But the only way you can do that is, I mean, this fighting has been going on for 80 years, is if you allow one side to get away with something, particularly Hamas here. So Israel has very, very strict criterias, you know, for Hamas to dearm, you know, and whatnot. And we see they're not doing that. And Trump is basically looking the other way because he wants his deal to happen. And now there's friction coming up between Israel and America on this. So who knows where this is going to end, but I don't believe it's going to end good any way you look at it. Now, the other thing that came up, I'm not even sure if I have an article here, but I'm going to mention anyway, is at the World Economic Forum, President Trump, starting with his new peace initiative, you know, he started this new, whatever he calls it, you know, peace community or whatever, and, you know, he's telling the people that are going to join, they have to pay $1 billion to him to be a permanent member on this peace committee that he's starting. And supposedly it was supposed to be with Gaza, but now he's saying to, you know, solve all the world's problems and whatnot. The ironic part about it is if you look at most of the countries, I think there's 10 or 12 countries that actually agreed to him of joining his committee, most of them are Arabs. And that was one of the things Israel was really upset about, that Turkey and Qatar, you know, the two countries that really are not friends with Israel and would love to destroy Israel, that President Trump put both of them on this committee in Gaza. So will there be Turkish troops now right in the Gaza Strip, you know, right on Israel's border there, make it that much closer if they're going to attack? Who knows? But it certainly is not in Israel's interest to have all these Arab countries, you know, coming in the Gaza Strip. You know, it's way worse off than even having Hamas there. But it's something to watch. I don't believe, to be honest with you, that this peace initiative he's doing, I don't see it going anywhere. The European countries did not join. You know, and basically people really don't want to join because Trump is trying to make this as an alternative to the United Nations. And at least with the United Nations, which is pretty useless to begin with, but at least, you know, there's somewhat of a neutrality there. You know, if anything, you know, you do have America that's controlling it. But if you're going to join President Trump's, you know, peace committee, there will be no neutrality. It's basically his way or the highway. And a matter of fact, he invited Canada to be have a seat on that committee, which they accepted. And then the Prime Minister of Canada, who gave a speech at the World Economic Forum, and many people saying it's one of the best speeches they've ever heard a politician give. It was real heartfelt, and saying how, you know, what's happening with this world order and how it's collapsing. But after he gave that speech, which he never even mentioned President Trump or America by name, just what they're doing basically, out of spite, President Trump uninvited him to be on this board. So this other article here says, Iran's president warns U.S. attack on Supreme Leader would mean full-scale war. And that's another rumor mill going around that the Americans are going to assassinate the Ayatollah there. We'll see if that happens. But I believe you might see trouble there with Iran within the next month. So we will see. And it could even be sooner than that, but we'll see. Denmark ramps up defenses in Greenland as Trump zeroes in on control of territory. This is how fast things move. So, you know, first, as Davos is starting the beginning of the week, and it looks like, you know, we're going to war with, you know, all these European countries and Germany and Denmark and France are sending troops there to Greenland, and Trump is saying he's going to take it one way or the other, and now all of a sudden, once they got there, he says he will not use force to take it, but we will see. He changes his mind. Like anything, you can't really believe anything. And many, many more people are saying, to be honest, if you look at him now on a daily basis, that the dementia that he has is getting worse. And you could see that. It really is. So who knows? His health is not good. We will see what happens there. But every week, it's hard to figure out. It says here, Israel angered as Trump's Board of Peace internationalizes Gaza issue. So, you know, like I said, Turkey, Qatar, and a whole bunch of other countries, the Arab countries that are in, and I think Pakistan might be one of them too, who is also nuclear, not just an Arab country, but a nuclear Arab country. So we will see how that happens. And Netanyahu issues stark warning to Iran, will act with force. It is not yet known. So now, supposedly, we talked about this a little bit last week, that President Trump said, okay, we're going to back off. That actually Prime Minister Netanyahu asked him to back off because he said Israel wasn't ready yet, because it seemed like Iran was ready to really, really hit them hard if they got attacked. So Israel is getting ready for this, Iran is getting ready for this, and we're going to see how this turns out in the coming weeks, but we'll see. Here it says, the Kurds bowed under U.S. pressure to al-Shira's national unity doctrine. Will Israel be next? So this is talking about what's going on in Syria up there at the border. And the last article just says, the World Economic Forum's Davos 226 elites openly admit to orchestrating the future, chilling confession. So the World Economic Forum, if you're not familiar with it, is basically where, when these leaders meet every year, they basically are setting the framework for what's going to come up. And not just in economic things, but literally in false flags, wars, all kinds of stuff. It all comes from the World Economic Forum. That's where the plans come up, and that's where they move on. Not just in the open forum, but most of it is in private meetings. And like I said, this year, everything with President Trump and this stuff going on, but now with his new peace organization, peace committee that he's starting, we will see. I don't particularly see it going anywhere, but we will see what happens in the coming weeks and what happens from there. So I think I am going to stop there for now, but you may want to just read a little bit into what happened at the World Economic Forum this week, because like I said, it is the as far as these globalists, that is their big highlight of the year for making their plans. But I want to get into Timothy 4, because you know, we got 22 verses here, and I want to make sure we finish up tonight. So here it is, and There's a pretty good chance that 2 Timothy chapter 4, which we're going to go over tonight, was actually the last thing that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was alive on this earth. So we know that it's probably his last letter that he wrote. And of course, this is the last chapter in there. And we'll see, you know, some of the things that bring us to some of those conclusions. But in verse 1, it says, I solemnly charge you before Yahweh and the Master Yeshua Messiah, he being about to judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. So the Apostle Paul is literally charging, and sometimes when I ordain somebody, I'll read verse 1 and 2 to the elder who's being ordained, because he's charging him what he should be doing as an elder and as a leader. So we said this before, the Apostle Paul is mentoring Timothy. He's a young man, he's a young elder in the congregation, but at the same rate, he's also, like, sometimes firm, like he's solemnly charging him. He's saying, you know, like, you have to do this. So at times he's being very, very fervent, you know, and directive to him. And at times he's being, like he says, like a father to a child. So we also see, so he says, before Yahweh and the Master Yeshua Messiah, him being about to judge the living and the dead at his appearance in his kingdom. So John 5 in verse 22. John 5 and verse 22. And the ironic part is, all over in Scripture is the resurrection. That's what the new covenant and the New Testament is all about. That's everything about Yeshua, of course. He did miracles that he had to prove he was the Messiah, and we see his life, and we see his healings, and we see all this stuff. But the most important and the most focused thing in the New Testament is the resurrection. That Yeshua died, paid the penalty of our sins, but was resurrected. Because if he wasn't resurrected, then, you know, what good is it? Like the Apostle Paul said, if the resurrection hasn't happened, then, you know, woe are we. We're most miserable among men. And yet, in most churches today, everything is about going to heaven, which is never in your Bible. And you don't hear anything about the resurrection. You don't hear anything about the kingdom of Yahweh, which is the message that Yeshua spoke. But John 5, in verse 22... he says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The one not honoring the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes the one who has sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but has removed himself out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you that an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and the ones hearing will live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so he gave also to the Son to have life in himself. And he also gave authority to him to execute judgment, for he is the Son of Man. So this is what the Apostle Paul is, like I said, possibly pretty good chance this is the last chapter that he ever wrote in his life. And he's starting it by saying, he solemnly charges you before Yahweh and the Master Yeshua Messiah, him being about to judge the living and the dead at his appearance and in his kingdom. Acts 17 and verse 31. Acts 17 and verse 31. He says, because he set a day in which he is going to judge all the earth with righteousness by the man whom he has chosen, Yeshua, and he turned every man to have faith in him, in that he raised him from the dead, right? So Yeshua was dead. He was laying in the grave 3 days and three nights. So he couldn't have been in heaven at that time or anywhere else because he was laying in the grave. And then Yahweh raised him back up. So this is how he starts, because he's focusing on that, the message of the resurrection. And then verse 2 of chapter 4 says, preach the word. So this is what he's charging him. Preach the word, stand by it in season and out of season. What is he talking about? The holy day seasons. So during the holy days, there's certain things we preach because the holy days tell the plan of salvation. You know, so we preach certain things during Passover, unleavened bread, Shavuot, you know, the Yom Teruah, and then Yom Kippur, and then Sukkot, and the last great day. So he says, preach the word, stand by it, in season, out of season, convict, warn, encourage with all patience and teaching. And that word warn, literally, the Aramaic word literally means to rebuke. So that's part of it. Part of it is, so, like I said, Timothy's a young elder. You know, maybe not feeling as confident that way because he's a young man. But he's telling him, preach the word, stand by it, convict, warn, rebuke, encourage with all patience and teaching. So he's basically telling him to preach and to be an evangelist. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Colossians 1, in verse 28 and 29. It says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may cause every man to become perfect in Messiah Yeshua. And to this end, I also labor, struggling according to the working of him who works in me in power. So this is what Paul was teaching, this is what it's about. One other scripture on that, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. He says, "And we beseech you, my brethren, that you correct those that offend and encourage those who lack courage and bear the burdens of the weak and be patient toward all men." So many times, the Apostle Paul, this is what he's sharing. He's sharing of how an elder is supposed to be, how an evangelist is supposed to be, and this is what he's saying. He says, "For a time will come," excuse me, "for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts, they will add to themselves extra teachers according to their own desires." So here we are, we're living it, right? If you go back 30 years ago, basically, unless you were part of a congregation, nobody was going to listen to you. Where, you know, if you went out on a street corner, you know, with a megaphone just screaming and yelling, people would just think you're crazy. But if you tried to organize a meeting and you were an ordained elder, nobody would come to that meeting. You know, yet today, you know, people will slap up a website and, you know, without any kind of authority from Yahweh or whatnot, and they are deceiving a lot of people, like he says here. So, and this is the time they're talking about. People will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their lust, they add to themselves extra teachers according to their own desires. 2 Peter 2:1-3, because Peter says the same thing. Kepha. 2 Peter 2:1-3. He says, "But false prophets were also among the people, as also false teachers will be among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and denying the master who has bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And many will follow their destructive ways, by whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And by covetousness," and literally that word is also means fraud, "with well-turned words they will use you for gain, for whom judgment from the very beginning has not ceased, and their destruction is always active." And I gave a message not that long ago on commercial Babylon, and it's in everything. It's in everything in society, including religion, but that's what religion is about. It's not about the good news message. It's not about people serving and everything you see in the New Testament. It's all about commercial Babylon. It's all about just using people as pawns to make money off of them. And this is the time we're living in, like he's saying. In verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, "And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to fables." And boy, do we see it today. Every silly thing from the earth being flat, you know, to the day starting at sunrise, to the rotating seven, and those were just silly things. But now you have all kinds of weird, really weird stuff coming out. People going to things like the Book of Enoch, and instead of studying their scriptures, they're trying to pick and choose tiny little sentences in these apocryphal books that, you know, like I said, there was no writing in the day of Enoch, so Enoch certainly didn't write a book. And a lot of times in the end, a lot of these people are even turning away from Yeshua and getting into all kinds of crazy things. Like it says here, "And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to fables." So last week, remember, we were going over in chapter 3 about the end time, how bad it will be, and, you know, people will be lovers themselves, lovers of money, brigands, and now it's talking about the doctrine here. So Titus 1:14 says, "Not listening to Jewish fables and commandments of men, having turned away from the truth." So the Apostle Paul at different times is warning about this. He's warning about, not listening to the silly stuff that people are telling you, and that's why you got to be careful of what you're listening to on the internet. You don't want to get into spiritual pornography, you know, with some of these false teachers. 2 Peter 1:16. He says, "For not following fables which had been cleverly devised, but having become eyewitnesses of the majesty of Yeshua Messiah, we made known to you the power and coming of our master," right? Not following fables which have been cleverly devised, sometimes not even so cleverly, but having become eyewitnesses of our master. So this is what we're living. We're living in this time, unfortunately, and the way that you can protect yourself is by not listening to it, you know, by keeping yourself pure. Like I said, keep strong in the doctrine, be reading your Bible every day, but staying away from a lot of this false stuff. Verse 5, he says, but you be clear-minded. The Aramaic literally means alert. You be clear-minded, alert in all. Suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So here's the fatherly side of the Apostle Paul coming in, you know, telling him, you know, be alert, be clear-minded, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy 1:8, you know, several times he's telling him similar things. He says, remember Yeshua Messiah having been raised from the dead of the seed of David according to my good news. Oh, 2 Timothy 1:8, I'm sorry, 1:8. He says, then do not be ashamed of the testimony of our master, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the good news according to the power of Elohim. So, several times, suffer meaning enduring hardship. And the Apostle Paul tells on several occasions about this, 2 Timothy 2:3. He says, then you suffer, you know, endure hardship as a good soldier of Yeshua Messiah. So, like I said, we see several times he's saying this because that's part of what it is being a believer, and particularly being an elder. We do have to endure hardships, and it's not an easy life. It's not an easy road. And like I said, these guys that are in commercial Babylon and these mega churches and just raking in millions of dollars, it is the furthest thing from truth and furthest thing of Yeshua's message that you can ever imagine. But the real message, you know, is conditioning Timothy, who's a young man, for the hardship that's going to be part of that ministry. Colossians 4 in verse 17. Colossians 4 in verse 17. Apostle Paul says this to another young believer. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you received in our master that you may fulfill it. Right? So he's also encouraging Archippus about fulfilling that ministry the same way he's encouraging Timothy. So back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he says, now here's where it changes a little bit as we're getting into the rest of this chapter. He says, for I am ready to be sacrificed and the time of my departure is at hand. So the Apostle Paul is in prison at this time. And it's not that long after this, you know, probably just a matter of months that he was beheaded, you know, in Rome. And he knows it. He pretty much knows, you know, like that his time is short. And he says, I am ready to be sacrificed. And that word in the Aramaic, nikra, literally is an offering poured out, almost like a libation offering, like his blood is going to be poured out. He's saying, so he's ready to be sacrificed, and the time of his departure is at hand. Philippians 2 in verse 7. Philippians 2. In verse 17, he says, but if indeed I am poured out on the sacrifice in service of your faith, I rejoice, yea, I rejoice with you all. So in Philippians, he's also using a similar term there. You know, Philippians, you know, about 5 years before this is being written. But here, he's not just saying it metaphorically. He's literally saying he's ready to be sacrificed and his time is coming. 2 Peter 1 in verse 10. Because at the same time, the Apostle Peter also is getting ready to also be martyred. 2 Peter 1 in verse 10. He says, therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling and election sure, for doing these things you will never fail. For so will be richly furnished to you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior Yeshua Messiah. And for this reason, I am not wearied in reminding you continually of these things, although we know them well and are established in this truth. But I deem it right, so long as I am in this tabernacle, talking about his human body, to stir you up by reminder, knowing that shortly I must depart this life, as indeed our Master Yeshua Messiah made clear to me. And I will also be diligent to cause you always to have memory of these things after my departure. So what is written about the Apostle Peter was that when he was, they were trying to sneak him away, you know, they were, you know, that to get away from the soldiers, and that he saw Yeshua, and Yeshua basically told him, you know, that his time was up, and he was going to be also be martyred, and that he was crucified in Rome also around the same time. And he's writing this the same time that the Apostle Paul is writing 2 Timothy, but that he actually told him to crucify him upside down because he was ashamed. He didn't want to be crucified the same way as Yeshua because he felt he wasn't worthy. Can you imagine? He's being crucified, losing his life, and he's feeling he's not even worthy to go through that, you know, the way that Yeshua did. So what a tough time. I've talked about this in my books and whatnot, that this time now, because remember, the early believers thought Yeshua was going to return by 70 AD. They thought there was going to be another 40-year wilderness period from the time Yeshua was resurrected in 30 up until 70, and then the kingdom would come. And boom, all of a sudden, by around this time, 66, 67, they saw it wasn't happening. You know, they saw the beast power wasn't set up. The things that the Bible said were going to happen just weren't happening yet. And then, boom, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter in the same year both get martyred. And it was one of the hardest times of believers in those days because there was a big vacuum of leadership there. And then the Catholic Church started rising up and then, you know, a lot of other things. And like I said, I outline all this in my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her. But it really was a hard time. So we see that the Apostle Paul, though, and the Apostle Peter, we're both going through the same thing. So he says, back to verse 6, for I am ready to be sacrificed, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Wow. And literally, it's I've kept my faith. You know, he's kept, he didn't lose faith, even though all the things that he went through, all the suffering, and, you know, when you read in Corinthians, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was stoned to death, there's nobody that went through the sufferings that he did. And look what he says, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. And interesting, you know, I've talked about this before, where the Apostle Paul is a rabbi, you know, he was a rabbi, he was a Sanhedrin member, you know, for a while. And, you know, literally he's a rabbi. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, as we read a few weeks back. One of the greatest teachers of that time. And yet, so many times when he's talking about our walk as a believer, he's equating it with athletics. You know, running a race and doing this. And it's the same thing here. When he's saying, I have fought the fight, the good fight, this word means like an athletic contest, you know, like fighting in an athletic contest. So he's saying that he fought the good fight and, you know, he walked the walk. He finished the course. He's kept the faith. So this is somebody who knows he's going to die very shortly. And wow, that he could say that with confidence, you know, knowing he didn't leave anything out. It's like when you go into a game, and, you know, I played sports. I played football. I played basketball. I played baseball. But mostly basketball was the one I liked the most. And when I went out in the game, and there were games you win and games you lose. But the thing that frustrated me, it wasn't so much losing. But if I didn't do what I know I should have done, if I didn't give 100% of myself, if I made stupid mistakes. But as long as I gave my best and I knew I left everything out there on that court, you win some, you lose some. I didn't feel bad about losing because there was no more I can do. And it happens sometimes. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the course, you know. He's kept his faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. He says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and confess the good confession before many witnesses. So we see this at several times. Acts 20 and verse 24. Acts 20 and verse 24. We see Paul using, like I said, using this language multiple times. He says, but I make account of nothing, nor do I hold my life precious to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received from the Master Yeshua fully to testify the good news of the grace of Elohim. So we see it over and over. The last one I'll go into on this is 1 Corinthians 9:24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. But we see the same phraseology from him. And he says, do you not know that those running in the stadium indeed all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain, right? So, like he's saying, and then he goes on to say, every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else. And are you doing that? Is your mind every day on the kingdom of Yahweh? Is your mind every day on the work that Yahweh is giving you? Is your mind every day on being an evangelist, on going out and bringing this good news to other people? Is your mind on commercial Babylon? Is it on worldly things? And wow, can you say this? If your time was up now, could you say, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept my faith? You know, can you say you've left everything out there on the court? You know, there's nothing you've done. You've given 100% of yourself. I know I can't. You know, I've given a lot, but not 100%. And it what it does is when I read this, it motivates me to want to give more, to want to make sure I put Yahweh first, because I want to be there and I want to be able to say the same thing the Apostle Paul is saying here. Verse 8, it says, for the rest, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which our Master, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearance, right? So that's what we see here. It's not about going to heaven when you die. There's nowhere in the scriptures about that. The dead are asleep in the grave. It's about the resurrection. And it's about when Yeshua returns and we are resurrected, we're going to get, our just dessert, so to speak, right? We're going to get rewarded according to our work. And if our work is bad, our reward is going to be the lake of fire. That's what we would have earned, going to the lake of fire. But if we did the work of Yahweh and we brought people to faith and we like the Apostle Paul says here, you know, we fought the good fight and we finished the course and we were bearing much fruit for his kingdom, then that reward is going to be a crown of righteousness. You know, like he says here, he's laid up our Master, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which our Master, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not only to me, but all those who love his appearance. So back to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, right? Every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else, and yet they run to win a crown that is perishable, but we to win one that is everlasting, right? So, you know, even gold can tarnish. And even gold can get, you know, rusty or whatever. But the crown that Yeshua is bringing with him will never get that way. It's a crown that is eternal. It's forever. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. Revelation 5 in verse 9 and 10. What an encouraging scripture, right? And this is our hope. He says, they sing a new song saying, worthy are you to receive the scroll, talking about Yeshua, and to open its seals, because you were slain and by your blood purchased them to Elohim out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, right? All the believers around the world. And verse 10, and he made them kings and priests to our Elohim, and they shall reign on the earth. Kings and priests. Who gets a crown? A king gets a crown, right? And he's made us kings and priests, and he's coming to give us the crown. He's coming to give us the crown that he has for us. Jacob 1 and verse 12. Jacob chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which Yahweh promised to the ones loving him. Right? So that's what we want. We want that crown of life that Yahweh has for his people. Revelation 2 and verse 10. You know, this is talking to Smyrna, right? The persecuted congregation. He says, do not at all fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison so that you may be tried, and you will have affliction 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. right? Are we being faithful till death like the Apostle Paul? And that's the crown that we're waiting for. You know, the crown of life that Yeshua has to bring to everybody. Last scripture on this is Revelation 22 and verse 12, right? Behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to give each according to his work. So everyone is going to be rewarded, but like I said, some people's reward is the lake of fire. That's what they earned by their deeds. Other people will get a crown and be rewarded eternal life. So now he says in verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. He knows his time is short. And face it, it's not like it is today. You can't just hop on an airplane and, you know, be halfway around the world in a few hours. So sometimes when the Apostle Paul traveled, it took 3 months or 2 months to get just from maybe Israel, you know, over to Greece or wherever he was going to, or Italy. So he's saying now, you know, make every effort to come to me soon, because he knows his time is short. And then it gets a little sad after this, because look what he says in verse 10. For Demas deserted me, having loved the world, and he went to Thessalonica. Cretans went to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So Demas deserted him. The other ones seem to be doing the work of Yahweh, you know, that they were traveling. We certainly know Titus was a faithful servant of Yahweh. Nothing that would say that he left the faith, but this Demas deserted the Apostle Paul. Colossians 4, 14 and 15. Colossians 4, 14 and 15. And he says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you also, Demas. Greet the brothers in Laodicea and Niphus in the congregation that meets in his house. So we see this Demas over here also in Colossians. So it was somebody that was with Paul at least more than once. But apparently he deserted him here. In Philemon 1:24 says, also my fellow workers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. So we see that Luke seems to be with Demas a lot of times. And over here, Luke is still with him. In verse 11, only Luke is with me. But Demas did wind up, for whatever reason, he wound up leaving. We saw that. And he says he loved the world. You know, he loved the world and went, you know, to Thessalonica. If we go to Luke 14, 26 and 27, because are we sure we're not loving the world more than we are Yeshua? Luke 14, 26 and 27. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not love less than me, his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple, right? So last week we're saying in the end time, people aren't going to love Yeshua. Yeshua said, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Meaning he won't, right? We saw that. What are people in the end time? They're lovers of self, lovers of money, braggarts, boasters, you know, disloyal. But here he's saying, whoever loves anybody more than him cannot be his disciple. And whoever does not bear his torture stake and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So, you know, the reality is over the last 2,000 years, many people turned back. You know, many people have turned back. And, you know, as I was putting the Bible study together for tonight, I was wondering, you know, if Yahweh ever had me write an epistle like the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, what would I be saying about some of these people that turned back? Because there's a lot of them. You know, there is a lot of them, especially from Western society, and it's sad. And so many that, you know, had the truth and wound up turning back. Some people totally left the faith completely. You know, other people, some people went to Judaism. And it's really, really sad that, you know, this happens. The last thing just on Demas, just before we end with him here, is the way that this writes when he said he loved the world, the word in the Aramaic olam, hazo, seems to signify that he went back to Judaism. So that possibly could be it. We don't know it 100%, but possibly, you know, he could have went back to Judaism, not totally just, you know, became atheist or whatnot. But that's all we really know, so we'll just leave it there. And then verse 11, only Luke is with me, right? So Luke was still with him, who wrote the epistle of Luke. And he says, take Mark, that's John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in ministry. Wow, that's encouraging, because John Mark was the one that left when Paul, when they were doing ministry, and I'll read it here, and they had such an argument. Acts 15, let's go there. Acts 15 and verse 37. They had such an argument over John Mark that Paul and Barnabas wind up splitting. So, Acts 15 and verse 37, it says, so first they're saying, let's go back to the areas where we preach and let's see what people are doing, you know, give them more encouragement. It says, but Barnabas decided to take John Mark with them, the one having been called Mark. But Paul thought it well not to take that one with them, he having withdrawn from them from Pamphylia and not going with them to the work. Then there was a sharp feeling so as to separate them from each other. And taking Mark, Barnabas sailed away to Cyprus. And having chosen Silas, Paul went, you know, and he took Silas with him. So, wow, you're talking about a major upheaval here because, you know, they even separated them. But here's, he's saying John Mark is good for ministry. So it seems to be, you know, from them, this is 25 years later that he's wound up getting his act together and doing okay. So verse 12, it says, but I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, Ephesus 6:21, Ephesians 6:21. He says, but that you also may know the things about me, what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in our master, will make known all things to you. So he seems to have done a real good work there in Ephesus, this Tychicus. And there's, we see him again. And then in verse 13, it's very interesting. He says, when you come, bring the book carrier, which I left in Tros with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. And that word in the Aramaic, kathava, literally means scroll scriptures. And it's surmised that because Paul knew his time was short, and he knew that, you know, he was going to be martyred, that he wanted to get all of his writings together, along with the writings from Peter, and put the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, together. So this is why he's saying bring the book carrier, you know, and the books, especially the parchments, so that he could put all these things together. And the New Testament is the very first book we know that was bound, right? It wasn't just scrolls, but they bound it into a book. And then verse 14, then he says, Alexander the coppersmith showed many evil things to me. Elohim will give back to him according to his works, right? That's why I said his work is going to be the lake of fire because of the evil that he did. 1 Timothy 1:20 says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan to be disciplined, that they no longer blaspheme. So this Alexander, this coppersmith, looked to be a real bad person and did many evil things to the Apostle Paul, and he delivered him over to Satan, and now he's saying, you know, for the Yahweh's going to pay him back. Verse 15, you also be on guard against him, for he greatly withstood our words. Matthew 10, verse 16 and 17. Matthew 10, and verse 16 and 17. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you to the house of judgment, and they will scourge you in their assemblies. So the same way that Yeshua said that, the same way the Apostle Paul is saying it, that there are evil people out there. And the problem with believers is, because we're not evil, and we forgive, and we forget, and you move on, you think that everybody's like that. But there are people out there that are actually evil. Their intent is evil. They're like we said last week in Timothy 3. They're selfish. They're proud. They're boastful, and they want to get even. And even somebody like President Trump, who has said it and admitted it, you know, that he doesn't forgive and he wants to get even with people. And there's a lot of people like that. They may not admit it in public the way he did, but that's the way they are. So Sadly, we do have to be on guard for that. So he says, you also be on guard against him, for he greatly withstood our words. Verse 16, in my first offense, no one was beside me, but all deserted me. May it not be held against them. Really, really sad that the Apostle Paul had to go through that, but who else went through that? Mark 14 and verse 48. Mark 14 and verse 48. Yeshua also went through the same thing. It says, in answering, Yeshua said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to take me as against a robber? I was with you daily, teaching in the sanctuary, and you did not seize me. But it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled, and leaving him, all fled. And we know that the apostle Peter even denied him three times. And the last time he denied him, Yeshua even saw him in the courtyard of the house of Caiaphas. You know, and if you go there today, they actually have a statue of that happening, you know, with the metal crow, and then Peter and Yeshua coming and seeing him. So really sad, but that's why our faith has got to be in Yahweh, because human beings will discourage, and human beings, you know, will disappoint us, and our faith can't be in humans. They have to be in Yahweh. So he says, in his first offense, no one was beside him. All deserted, may not be held against him. But the Almighty stood with me and gave me power, and through me the preaching might be fulfilled, and all nations might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So, wow. So literally here, the Apostle Paul is saying that he thought that this was being fulfilled, Matthew 24. He's saying, the Almighty stood with me and gave me power, that through me the preaching might be fulfilled and all nations might hear. So they actually thought at that time that from Matthew 24 that the good news had went out. But we know that it didn't. And he says all nations might hear that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That word delivered literally is to be rescued. And the interesting part about this, and let's go to Daniel 6. When you read in any commentary or whatever, they all say that this is just like an analogy. You know, that Paul is just saying this kind of like tongue-in-cheek. But I don't believe so. When you read the way this is, and he says that I was rescued out of the mouth of the lion, I believe that they probably were trying to first martyr Paul by having, you know, the lion eat him, the same way we see in Daniel, and he made it. It didn't happen. So that's why he's saying that he was delivered. He was literally rescued out of the mouth of the lion. Daniel 6 and verse 20. It says, and when he came to the den, he cried with a sorrowful voice to Daniel. The king spoke and said to him, O Daniel, servant of the living Eloah, your Eloah whom you always serve, is he able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My Eloah has sent his messenger, and he has shut the mouth of the lions, and they have not harmed me, because in his sight innocence was found in me. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues, the same word that's used with the Apostle Paul. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in the heavens and in the earth. He who has delivered Daniel from the hand of the lions. So it's pretty evident the Apostle Paul was sent to the lions, and we don't have the whole story, but it seems to be they didn't eat him. So whether he was in the lion's den and their mouths were closed by the servant of Yahweh, or before he went into the den, for whatever reason, they changed their minds. But we do know he was delivered. They were going to feed him to the lions, and he was delivered from there. And we know other people also. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. And this is the fathers of the faith, right? And it says, what more can I say? For time will fail me telling about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jethro, and also David and Samuel, and the rest of the prophets, who through faith overcame kingdoms, worked out righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, right? Stopped the mouth of lions. So we see that it's not only with Daniel, but Yahweh has done this miracle before. Verse 18, and Elohim will deliver me from every wicked work and will save me for his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, we see the Apostle Paul uses this term other times. He says, but Yahweh is faithful, who will establish and will guard you from the evil. Who will guard you from the evil. And verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. So we know, we talked about before with Priscilla and Aquila, the married couple, you always see them together, Prisca and Aquila. 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18. 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18. He says, may the master give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and he was not ashamed of my chain. So a good friend to Paul. But having come to Rome, he more diligently sought and found me. May our master give to him to find mercy from Elohim in that day, and in what things he served in Ephesus, you know very well. So Onesiphorus, we see there, we talked already about Priscilla and Aquila before. I don't think I'll go into other scriptures on that. If you want to write down 1 Corinthians 16:19, which talks again about Priscilla and Aquila, but I won't go there now because we're getting short on time. Verse 20, Erastus remained in Corinth, but I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So Erastus is Acts 19:22. So we see these people are in different parts of the scripture. Acts 19:22. And sending into Macedonia two who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. He stayed a time in Asia. So Timothy was with him, Erastus, in Asia, right? Romans 16, verse 23 says, Gaius, the host of all the congregation, and me greet you. Erastus, the steward of the city, and Quartus, the brother, greet you. So here Erastus, he's not just an everyday person. He's literally the manager or the steward of the city there. So he seemed to be a predominant person. And Trophimus, Acts 20 and verse 4. Acts 20 and verse 4. It says, and Sopater, a Berean, and Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychius, and Trophimus of Asia accompanied him as far as Asia. So we see that he was from Asia in Acts 21, 27 through 30. Acts 21, 27 through 30. But when the 7 days were about to be completed, having seen him in the sanctuary, the Jews from Asia stirred up all the crowd and they laid hands on him, right? This is when the Jews from Asia were coming there. They were in Jerusalem and they came after Paul, crying out, men Israelites, help! This is the man who teaches all everywhere against the people and the Torah in this place. And even more, he also brought Greeks into the sanctuary and has defiled this holy place. For they had before seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, whom he supposed that Paul had brought into the sanctuary. So this Trophimus, he's the one that they accused Paul bringing into the sanctuary because he wasn't a Jew when he didn't. And who was it, these Jews from Asia who knew him, you know, from Ephesus. So interesting as you see this all come together. And, you know, the one thing is, as you look in different areas and you see these men, you know, and you can kind of understand a little bit more what they did, the one thing it makes me think is the congregation was probably not as big, at least what I might have thought, because most of the people, like if people are being named in different areas and there's only a handful of these people being named and the same ones are named over and over again, it would kind of try to tell me that probably it wasn't a very big congregation, you know, that they had in that time that was over there. So verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. So again, he's saying a second time now to make sure that, you know, he, like he said before, come to me soon in verse 9. And now he's saying, make every effort to come before winter, because he knows that his time is short. And the Master, Yeshua Messiah, be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Galatians 6 and verse 18, we see that the Apostle Paul writes like this: before the grace of our Master Yeshua Messiah be with your spirit, my brethren. Amen. So we see the same kind of writing style when he's ending a book there. But this was, like I said, this was the last thing that he wrote. And within a matter of months from here, he was executed, as the Apostle Peter was. And, you know, that was the end of his life. But like he said, you know, he was ready for it. He, you know, was ready to be sacrificed. He fought the good fight. He finished the course. And he didn't give up his faith. And while we are living in the worst time the world will ever know, and we have to make sure we're doing the same thing. We got to make sure we're just not going from day to day and week to week and month to month and year to year and not bearing fruit, not working for Yahweh's kingdom, because none of us know if today could be our last day. None of us. Every day that Yahweh gives us breath of life is a blessing from him, and we got to serve him. We have to bear fruit for that, because our life can end at any time, like the way the Apostle Paul's did. And we don't want to have any regrets. We want to be like he said here, you know, that he fought the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. So until next week, Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.